The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Brother, one of the major themes running through the entirety of the Bible deals with freedom versus bondage. The Bible is full of concepts of slavery, bondage, servitude, being a servant, those kinds of things. And at the same time, there is emphasis placed on freedom, often being contrasted in the same story. I think you would probably all agree that it is true, even though many in our society would probably cringe at the mention of the ideas of slavery and service. Still, that idea, both positive and negative, are an important part of the Bible. I think we probably would also agree that as Americans, we frequently talk about our rights. I mean, we tend to think of any encroachment upon our supposed rights as being an attack against our freedom. And along with the idea of our rights comes the frequent mention of entitlements. We also tend to think of the job of servant as being the lowest job, and we tend not to desire the place of the servant. Instead, many, I don't know, maybe, perhaps even the majority of people want the job of boss. In the Word of God, there are multiple passages about bondage, about being a servant, about being an indentured servant, being a slave, a bond slave, and even a voluntary servitude to slavery. These words and precepts about them can be found in both the Old and New Testaments. As I said, it's a theme that runs through the entirety of the Bible. I have entitled this message today, In Service to God. In Service to God. We also tend to think of being a slave as involving some confinement or forced service or oppression and fearfulness about the inability that it would cause us if we would make any personal choices along that way. And so we don't want to do that. And we tend to think of freedom as the exact opposite of any form of submissive service. We may even wonder why God's Word has so many stories about service. We also may wonder why he has placed so much emphasis on these ideas in the pages of the Bible. I mean, think about it this way. Surely he has provided enough examples to make it clear that he wants us to know how to recognize serving him and being bound to him is completely different from serving and being in bondage to anything else. Think about it this way, brethren. Obviously, there are enormous differences between the good and the bad of these stories and the ideas of service. Sometimes we find the ideas of freedom and positive service in the same story. For example, even while God was freeing the children of Israel from the horrors of the Egyptian bondage, notice what God called Moses. Notice how God referred to him. This is in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. Numbers 12 and verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. God referred to Moses as the servant of God. At the threshold of entering the promised land that symbolized freedom for the children of Israel, Joshua asserted his diligence and allegiance to serve God. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But, however, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The New Testament shows very important ways of serving, while at the same time clearly emphasizing the point, we do not own ourselves. And by that I mean we are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. It shows, just this one simple verse, this verse, along with many others, shows we are to be obedient, submissive servants of God. The Bible is also very plain in showing that we are to serve one another. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible also shows that ministers are supposed to be servants. Go to one place, Romans 1 and verse 1. We see the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what we've been called to. Paul called himself a servant, that is, a bondservant. And he referred to himself in this manner in numerous times in his epistles. Most importantly, Jesus came to serve. Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. I'm going to read this in the NIV. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. Some of the stories that we find in the Bible of servitude give the modern person who has a problem with this attitude of service, as we're talking about, it gives them a really negative view of serving. And yet, brother, no matter how we look at this in today's society, the Bible clearly shows that we are all to be servants of God, to be in God's service. At the same time that God gave us freedom, He requires a service. We're probably all familiar with the Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial systems that God required of ancient Israel. We also are probably very much aware that it was even heavier placed upon the people because of the requirements that the leadership imposed upon the people. Because the thing is, brethren, we're not going to really see all of that. I'm not going to just making this point. It's there. God lays no such burden upon his people. However, having said that, he does require service, and he also tells us that he provides correction to those who would rebel against him. So in other words, he's making it very plain. We are to be servants of him, but heavy laden burdens are placed upon him. That's not of God. So that's not the right idea. Go with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we'll read verse 10 through 12. 107, verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Meaning none to help, what it actually is saying is nobody was going to be able to help them. We also notice, back again in the New Testament, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for laying heavy burdens upon the shoulders of the people. So that is not of God. So let's go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. Matthew 23, 4. And they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, not lift any of it off of them. Brother, we need to understand, serving God is foundational to our freedom. And thankfully, the service that he requires of each one of us is for our own good. You see, Jesus called us to give him our heavy burdens, to give him our concerns for the troubles and afflictions of this life. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, 1 Peter 5 verse 7, again from the NIV, cast all your anxious cares, burdens on him because he cares for you. You see, brother, when we give Jesus Christ our burdens, we also have chosen to be yoked to him. Now, that's a subject that is not understood either. Jesus declares that his yoke is easy and his burdens, his requirements, are light. Matthew 11, verse 28, we begin. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Wow, what a contrast to the Levitical priesthood putting heavier things upon the people that were not required of God, and then the Pharisees in the New Testament putting heavier burdens upon the people that were not required of God. Jesus is declaring, mine aren't that way. Mine aren't heavy. But we do have to be yoked to him. So please realize, a yoke is a clear signal that some service, some labor is going to be required. Yet, every one of God's absolute, unalterable, and forever requirements of our labor are good for us. He's not going to ever require anything of us that is not actually good for us. In truth, what we must know and even acknowledge is that all humanity labors, and all humanity is under heavy laden when they are not yoked to our Savior, Jesus Christ. They are absolutely not free. All of mankind must come to the place of learning from Him, learning from Jesus Christ. Is what He says, Matthew 11, verse 29. We just read it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. We must all take God's yoke, understanding the vast difference between what the world would label as bondage and freedom, and what God's true freedom and service, what they really are. There is such a vast difference. So we need to ask, what does all of this have to do with us? Here are some questions that I'd like for us to consider, for us to think on for a moment. How do we serve God? Now, you can put your name there. How do you serve God? How do I serve God? Can we explain to another person exactly what we do? We serve God by doing X, Y, Z, whatever it is. Can we explain that to another person? Are we serving God, or are we serving ourselves? Are we serving one another, or are we serving ourselves? Just how free are we? Are we using our freedom to learn from Jesus, who is meek and lowly? I think those questions could cover an entire sermon, but it's something to think about. I mean, remember Matthew 11, verse 29, we read it twice. It tells us, learn of me. The point is, brethren, we know that we are to serve. Others of us may also realize that it is God's will that we also be served. And yet, I think too many people in the Church of God, I'm not talking about people who's not part of the body of Jesus Christ, we still have some very hazy ideas about how service is to be done. Therefore, for the remainder of this message, I'd like for us to take a look at some attributes of this subject of service, or being in God's service. First of all, I want us to go back to the very beginning to see some things about service. Go back with me to the time when only two beings existed, God the Almighty, later became the Father, and God Jesus Christ, who was the Word. Those two beings, there was a point in time where they were the only two things that existed. Brethren, I want you to get this. Believe it or not, yes, service began with those two beings way back there. And here is another question that I think we need to ask. Do we think or suppose that one was the master and the other was the servant? Those who are wise among us will, of course, realize the answer to the question is no. No. One was not the master while the other one was the servant. And oh, yes, absolutely, please understand. One being was the master, the one in charge. However, brethren, we also need to understand both beings were the servants. So we ask, Where did Jesus learn that it was okay for the Lord and Master to humbly serve those under him? Because he came and that was exactly what he did. Well, with that in mind, go with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Better translation for us today would have been, and he emptied himself. And that's a whole message in itself. What does that mean, that he emptied himself? And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, becoming humble in the doing that. Do you remember the foot washing service back in John 6, back in John 13? Do you think Jesus invented this attitude of foot washing on the spur of the moment just because he thought it was a good idea to do this just before he suffered and died? Take a look at John 14. Notice what was asked of Jesus just after the original foot washing service. John 14 in verse 8. We can read all of these verses. I'm picking out the verses that apply to what the point I'm trying to get across here. John 14 in verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth. Now I know that's not exactly a question, but it's an understood question that he was asking. The answer that Jesus gave is very revealing, and I want us to think about his answer with regard to service. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how do you say then, Show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, and Jesus, in verse 9, starts talking about himself. Then you notice in the last part of verse 10, what works had Jesus just done? John 13, the foot washing. Verse 11, what kind of works is Jesus talking about? I mean, we could read these verses again, but we just read them. Was he just talking about the work of preaching the gospel? If Jesus meant the work, he would have used a singular noun word, work. Yet, however, Jesus used a plural noun. He said works, not work. For the work's sake, not work's sake. So what works? Well, let's go on. This same aspect can also be further seen and understood by going to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking about taking in widows who were to be part of a special group for service. And then he tells some of the things that they would be known for. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man. In other words, she was married at least one time, and only to one man at a time is what it actually is saying. She is to be well reported of for good works. If she has borne up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And you notice, washing the saints' feet was a good work, and it was symbolic. The foot washing service was symbolic of the willingness to serve others, no matter how lowly or humbling the task might seem. So we go back to Jesus and we would have to say, no. It was not an accident that Jesus chose to teach this lesson of service to his disciples by doing the job that the lowest servant in the house did. He showed no job of service was beneath his dignity to do. We might need to ask and to consider ourselves, are there any acts of service that are below our dignity? So again, we ask the question, where did Jesus get this attitude of service? And brethren, the answer is, it began with those two members of the God family way back there when it was only the two beings existed. Nothing else existed. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered why God created? I want to show you something I believe to be very interesting. It's over in Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature? For by him... Oh, that's referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be throne or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice this last phrase, created by him and for him. So what we're seeing here is God the Almighty wanted to do something for the Word, Jesus. And what he wanted to do for him was a wonderful outgoing concern for him. We might even want to call that love. Please also understand, the two key elements in righteous service are contained in this phrase. One of the elements of service is quite obvious, created for him. Yet, the second element of service of the Father toward Jesus is one that is very little known, very little understood, and certainly very little discussed. We find that element in the first part of the phrase, created by him. So we ask, why would the Almighty serve Jesus, in other words, do something for him, by putting him to work, getting him involved in the creation? Back in Genesis 1 and verse 26, most of us are familiar with that verse. But in the A part of the verse, this is the Father speaking. This is deductive reasoning. But it says, let us make man in our image. So why would he serve Jesus in this manner? And brethren, if the answer is not obvious to you at first, consider this question. What dignity is there in giving an able-bodied man food stamps and telling him that he doesn't have to work, that you'll take care of him? Now, I understand there's a time whenever people need food stamps. That's not my soapbox here. I'm talking about a person who was able-bodied. Okay? Let's not get off on another tangent. God's system of service involves this aspect of dignity with regard to helping others to be able to help themselves. It's an old saying. You might have heard it. The Lord helps those who help themselves. And that's true. The statement is true. The Bible is full of witnesses to this principle in action. Let me show you a few of them, or at least tell you a few of them, because I'm not really going to read any of the illustrations. It takes way too much time. Hopefully we understand the Israelites were to leave a portion of their fields for others to be able to glean. That is, they go out, they cut or pick up, and they could haul it off and they could keep it themselves. A lot more to the principle, but that's a simple explanation. Now here's the thing. The Israelites who owned the field, or those who were cutting the field on behalf of the owner, they could have, with very little extra effort, harvested the entire field and simply given a portion to the poor. Yet God instituted the gleaning principle to help the person help himself and others. That's the principle. That's the principle. Not going there, but you can write it in your notes and you can see this for yourself. It's in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 21, and the book of Ruth, chapter 2. They both give excellent examples of this gleaning principle. The point is, you serve a person in order to make him more able or capable to take care of himself and also to help others. It is a way of passing on part of God's nature. And that is, God works. He labors, or he puts forth effort for purpose. For what purpose? God's desire is to love, to give, and he has found that he can multiply his capacity to love and to give by teaching others to help others, by teaching others to help themselves in order to help others, and on the principle goes. This same gleaning principle is found in a similar New Testament account, context over in 2 Thessalonians. It's not what it looks like when you first read it, but this is a gleaning principle. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for nothing, but worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, we didn't have the authority to be able to let you work for us and take care of us, is what he's saying. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You've probably all also heard the old saying, don't just give a man a fish, but teach him how to fish. Now, I also understand, put a disclaimer here, that there are situations when and where he cannot fish. To serve an able-bodied man to the place where you incapacitate him is not to serve him, but in reality, it is to do him a disservice. Therefore, true righteous service has two main ingredients. Now, you can break it down at all kinds of other points, but I think it could be summarized in two main ingredients. Number one, the one being served should truly experience some benefit. And number two, the service should be in the direction of helping the one being served to better do what he or she has to do. The first aspect implies help for the one being served, while the second aspect involves honor and dignity for the one served. It is recognition that the person being served or helped has a worth, has a value, has something to also offer. I also want us to understand that there are many common, what I would call, and I did call it here, pitfalls associated with service, as well as there are several traits of true righteous service. Because of time restraints, we're going to have to leave these for another time, perhaps a part two. In service to God, part two. Now, I also understand, because we're Americans, is part of our culture, is part of the society, and I don't know how many of us have adopted this. So I also understand that there could be some of you who may not yet believe that being a servant is really all that important. Oh, no? Well, please go with me to Matthew chapter 25. We go to Matthew 25, and we will see that simply attending church is not enough. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can read them, and I would recommend that you do read them. Not now, but read verses 31 through 46. We're going to read just two of the verses. We're going to read the last two. We're going to read verses 45 and 46, because it tells you some of those things that you do, and then we're kind of summarizing, which is what Jesus did. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Now, these verses 31 down through here is telling you what makes a person a wise and faithful servant. It's getting involved. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Blessed is that servant who is doing, but doing what? Serving. Those are the illustrations. Those are the illustrations all the way down. So, brethren, here's the point. Let's all become aware that we are being bound to God, yoked, as it were. And we all need to become more and more aware of actually understanding what it means and what it looks like to be in service to God. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You are blessed. You're the children of God. We're servants of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.